Thank you, brother. May that be true for us all here. The mighty power of your Holy Spirit may cause this wonderful work of God to not go unnoticed and to not go unchallenged and to not fall on ground that is stony. I'm blessed this morning. I tremble at God's word, at God's presence, and I want to say good morning to you. What a few days that's been. You think you've been taxed and stretched? Well, I am one of you as well that's been stretched. I've been working very hard to try and economize here. And you can probably see how successful I've been to put the journey, the 40-year wilderness journey of Israel into four messages to kind of give a good perspective of the overarching purpose behind it and the real glory that and to help you not forget the real glory that God is after, the real beauty that he's willing and just aching to show his people as we journey through this wilderness. So today I am going to continue to the second part of the second reason of God purposed with the wilderness. And we also want to do just remind us here that it was to establish what God is after, and that God is after your inner man. To transform him, then we become good team players. Then we become good soldiers for Jesus Christ. You know, in 2 Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness must come. Soldiers know that when they're in the battlefield. So I want just you to keep this in mind, that God's desire is to bring us across to the peace, the joy, and the rest into the promise. God does not want to beat us up. It took me a long time to figure that out. He was beating me up, but it took a long time to figure out that he does not want to beat us up. Hebrews 12, one of the best signs that you're a son of God is that he is beating you up. The Father disciplines every son whom he receives. If there is nothing happening in your life, that's scarier than if there is something happening in your life. Remember that. It's scary that God has actually, nothing's going on, and we're just living in the flesh. Another passage that I want you to, I didn't write the verse reference, but Jesus said it. You'll remember it if you know your Bible, what Jesus said, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Keep that in mind. The Father, good pleasure, that means he is aching to impart the rest, the peace, the joy, and the abundant life on us. He's just wanting to give it to us, but he's a good teacher, he's a good strategist, and he is an awesome developer. And so he knows when to implement each part. So it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. So now we come to the second purpose of wilderness, and I just want to take it to the last highlighted part again, after the last highlighted part on the passage on the board here, in Deuteronomy verse chapter 2, chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, when he says, "He fed thee with manna that thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." This passage, I don't know if you're getting it out of it, but this passage is saying, I put you through the wilderness to establish your faith as well. I put you through the wilderness to break thee and humble thee, but also to establish your faith in me, to show you that I am God. I really love you and care for you, and I want what's best for you. So let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 6, Hall of Faith. I want to take you to one verse. We could go through all those heroes of faith, but I'd be missing what I want to talk about today. So we have to economize again in this journey. I just want to take you to verse 6. Well, verse 1 and 2 are just as important. So let's read them first. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A confidence in what we hope for. A confidence. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And now verse 6. Without faith it is impossible. Well, that word impossible comes to my ears. I am thinking, what is impossible? Well, one thing is impossible, and you've all probably known it in your own life, and that is you cannot bring back yesterday. You messed up. You, no matter what you did yesterday, you can never bring it back and redo it. We can make it right. We can confess it. We can repent of it, but we can never undo what we've done in the past. To me, that's an impossibility. And when the Bible says it is impossible to please him without faith, that should get our attention. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Nobody's got a question about this one here, I hope. The next one, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently pursue him. The modern word would be diligently seek him, pursue him. Not just coming to God by faith, knowing that he is and that he has saved us. It is pursue him by faith. We could talk of Abraham and the heroes of the faith till the cows come home. Until we connect the dots in our own lives, our faith is up here. Our faith is something we've intellectualized, we've rationalized, we've reasoned it through. It's not something that we actually believe from the heart. So, what is faith? Many have tried to define what faith is, but I like this definition of faith. Until that's clear in us, faith is an abstract concept. So it says here, faith is a settled conviction concerning the absolute truthfulness of God. It is a settled conviction in the absolute truthfulness of God. Now, unless we explain that a little bit, even that's abstract kind of, you know. So it means that you and I have decided in here and in here that whatever God says is true. Therefore, no matter what he does, no matter what the circumstances are in my life, no matter how things appear to me, I can trust him that he is in control and he is taking care of me and he is working out his plan in my life. Now, granted, this applies only to Christians. So if you're not God's child, this does not apply to you. You have to be his child. You can trust him to be faithful to do exactly what he said he will do. By its very nature, faith refuses to entertain any doubts concerning God's truthfulness and trustworthiness. You refuse to entertain any doubts. God, I'm not sure you're in this. I'm not sure, you know, about this. You know what the serpent said to Eve in the garden, don't you? True faith trusts that hardships, pain, loss, scarcity, pressure, stress, people, spouses, parents, co-workers, and anyone involved in my relationships in any circumstance, in government, opponents, even enemies, in my circle of experience, are all part of God's plan for my life, woven together to change me into the likeness of Jesus. That's an awesome definition of faith. And I use the story of Joseph to illustrate it. 400 years or 200 years before Joseph, actually, that's just a wild guess. But it was before Joseph was born, before even Isaac was born, God said to Abraham, "Know this, that thy descendants are going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. They'll be oppressed." God already saw Joseph. He already saw the circumstances leading up to what would happen to Joseph. He already saw that he'd be sold into Egypt. He already saw that he would be falsely accused and put into prison. He saw that he was going to sit there in prison and pine away for a few years. And he saw how the dreams would bring him to power in Israel, and thus and opening the door to bring his people into Egypt for a place of refuge so they could grow. The nation of Israel could have never grown in Canaan. They would have assimilated with the Canaanites. Just like we assimilate with America if we don't have church. Right? If we don't have church, we assimilate with the culture around us. So God brought them into Egypt in a group so they could develop and get numerous and become a people in a strange land before taking them out. Another thing I want to impress upon you is how God worked this out. How through Joseph, this amazing plan was fulfilled. This promise he made to Abraham. Through Joseph's trials, through his incredible circumstances. And if any person had a reason to doubt God or to be uneasy or to be rebellious at his brothers or at his circumstances, it was Joseph. And we touched that yesterday or the other day. So keep that in mind as we go through this message. None of what I just said here should impede our concept of God. It says, God is true. I will trust him. He knows exactly what I need. So that is God's second purpose for wilderness. And now granted, I want to give you a word of encouragement here concerning the pride that I discussed the other day with those 18, 19 points, and to concerning today's study of unbelief. Please remember, we don't need to attain 100% perfection before God will move us through the wilderness and out. I am a living specimen that knows as long as God honored me before the things were established in my life. What God wants to do is to bring us to see it, and once we understand it from in our heads and in our hearts, what God is after, he will move us on. He does. Once God sees that the concepts are understood, he moves us on through our journey to the next level. So you don't need to attain perfection in faith, because I still struggle with unbelief in times as well. I think there's just various degrees of it, and I still struggle with areas in pride in my life. So now that we know that faith is what is after, what must we do? We must zero in on what hinders it. And of course, that's the opposite, and it's unbelief. If pride repels God from us, unbelief repels us from God. And let's take it to Hebrews chapter 3 and realize that this is not new. Hebrews chapter 3, and if the new covenant preachers and teachers zeroed in and reminded the saints about Israel's journey in the wilderness, it must be important. Okay? I'm not being dogmatic. I'm not being whatever. I'm just repeating what the men of God before us did here. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 3, all the way from 7 to 21. We have the story repeated. We'll read it, and then we'll look at some of the verses. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He's not talking of unbelievers here. He's talking of people whom he called out. Now take a look at starting from verse 12. Take heed, brethren, take heed, young person, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Two things you need to understand here. Unbelief is evil, right? It's evil. And the other one is departing. Departing signifies that you have been in fellowship with God. So a born-again Christian who has experienced a new life can depart from the living God. He can walk away. His unbelief makes him walk away from God. And he says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I want to skip down to verse 17. But with whom was he grieved for the years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We like to wash our hands and say, ah, that's not us. That's not us, brother. We are Christians. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have been born again. We are his sons and daughters. You're talking of stubborn Israel. I am not. I am talking to you and to me. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You might have left Egypt. You got to leave Egypt. We did that by the blood of the Lamb. But to enter in, you're going to need faith. You're going to need faith, and it needs to be established in our lives. And verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, kind of puts the icing on the cake, and he says, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay? Entering into his rest, may I establish this in your hearts right now. Settle it. Rest is not heaven. That's inheritance. You get it? The rest Jesus is talking of, the Bible is talking of here, is not eternal life in heaven. Jesus said that is our inheritance. We have been given a guarantee through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, will I give eternal life. That's our inheritance. But we die in the wilderness often. Refuse to enter in. So fear entering into his rest is the rest, peace, and joy we experience walking with Jesus down here. That's the rest he's talking of here. Okay? So, while it is said today, You and I will not obey God's word if unbelief dominates our life. You and I cannot delight in obedience if unbelief clouds it. One of the most destructive and obvious results of unbelief is disobedience. Disobedience is the fruit. Yesterday we talked about pride is the root, and all these are the fruit. Unbelief is the root of disobedience. Disobedience in our lives to God and God's word is just fruit of unbelief. We don't trust God, so we take matters into our own hands. We don't trust God, and so we deny him in ways in our lives. Psalm 40, verse 8. That verse, it ought to challenge you. Psalm 40, verse 8. You should look it up and write it down. I don't think I put it on here. No. It says, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight. Come on now. Do you delight to do God's will today? We delight in the things that give us pleasure. We delight to go skiing. We delight to do fun things. We delight to be wild. We know what the boys delight in, and I know what the girls delight in. No, not too much mystery there. You check that in your own heart. But delight to do God's will. I challenge my heart on this one. Somebody double-crossed me. I delight to forgive you. Oh. Somebody gypped me out of a business contract or took advantage of me in a money matter. I delight. If somebody takes away my coat, I am going to give him my mantle. I delight to do thy will. You don't give him the mantle, period. Not even delight to give him the mantle. We take him to court, right? At least we'd like to. But our Anabaptist faith says, no way, you're not doing that. So we grit our teeth, hold it down, and suffer through it. And tell everybody how we've got cheated. Yeah. And sit and wish evil to come upon that person and say, may God, and sit back and wait till you repay him. Isn't that right? But delight to do thy will. Amazing. I know you've taught this, and I've taught this in my heart in the past. God, if you'd have put me among different people, I'd be a better Christian. Think about this one. He wants to bring us to the place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, where we would do his will early in the morning, without questioning, without even debating. And it took God a long time to get Abraham there. Long time. There was Ishmael came out of it, and you name it. But finally God got Abraham where he wanted him. And he said, okay, take now thy only son. The Bible says early the next morning Abraham rose up. I just want to be at that point with God. I know God doesn't want to hurt me. I know God doesn't want to beat me up. He wants to bless me. But there's always this humanity that comes in the way. Jesus was also grieved with the unbelief of the Jews. The curse of unbelief is the fact that it limits the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 19. It limits the Holy One of Israel. Now think about this. The infinite, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, unsearchable God of the universe, we limit him. Oh, my problems are so big. And oh God, you're so small. You're so tiny. My problems are bigger than you are. You know. And Father, where are you in all this? Let's look at Israel. You see, unbelief has nothing to do with the creeds we believe. Unbelief has zero to do with that. You believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You believe, we even believe we've been born again. We believe the church doctrines that we have, as Anabaptists believe, of non-resistance and non-conformity. We believe so many things about the Bible and about God. I liken all them unto the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke that guided Israel through the wilderness. They were always there to guide them. But they didn't matter when the way got tough. They didn't see the pillar of fire and smoke. It didn't matter when the journey became hard. The assurance of salvation, the promise that he will be with us, meant little when they now faced the hardship, the thirst, and the necessities of the wilderness. Exodus 16. I'm not going to read the Bible verses here because there's just too many. I will read later on here. I just want to go to it here. I'll read that one passage in Numbers. Here's what they wanted. Here's what the unbelief did. They wanted some enjoyment and some luxuries of meat and spices. They wanted stuff. And unbelief was the result. Well, unbelief was the root of it. They murmured against Moses and Aaron at the border of the promised land. They questioned his authority. They questioned his wisdom. They questioned his leadership and his decision, and did not want to cross over. Numbers 14, verses 1 to 4. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return again to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. What did the pillar of fire and smoke matter now? What did the manna matter when the going got tough? They refused to listen and obey, and they wanted to make a new leader and go back. That's when the going got tough. What was the cause of it? What was the root? Unbelief. After being rebuked and spared, when they wanted to cross the land, they turned around and wanted to barge in again. They wanted to, after God said, no, you're not going in. It happened when they didn't want to go in. After they had searched out the land, there was the giants in the land. Those giants, and the fear came upon them, and they did not want to enter in. And so they cried all night. Chapter 14, verse 1, they lifted up their voice and cried all night. It's just when they were at the border of the promise. Imagine, we're at the border of the promise of rest. And instead of seeing it, they cried all night. They wasted their lives right there. They just wasted their lives. They cried all night. Then they went against Moses. Then God rebuked them sharply. He wanted to destroy them. And then, the next day, God said, you're not going in now. You're going back 40 years now for that. And then they again disobeyed and said, no, we're going in. So they made themselves some leaders, and they packed up, and they wanted to enter in. And Moses said to them, you're not going in. God's not with you. If God's not going up with you, you're not going in. And we know what happened. They were driven back. They wanted to barge in again. Then, shortly after that, it was followed by the rebellion of Korah. Korah rebelled against Moses and against the leadership there. And then that had a devastating ending. Devastating results as the ground swallowed them up. After that, the impossible happened. They got up all night and murmured again and whined and said, you have killed the Lord's people. At that point, God was just about done. Had it not been for the intercession of Moses right there, God would have wiped them off the map in an instant because of their unbelief. See, their unbelief resulted in all these tragic caused all these tragic results. Then, from there on, it just goes on and tells us of many other things that happened in the wilderness, the murmuring of the meat, and it's just too many to cover. In our discipleship plan, we had the brothers cover, we covered the whole story of Israel's rebellious wandering through the wilderness. And when we hear that, we think, well, how could people be so stupid? How could they do that? Aren't they, why? With what's around them? And young people, we come into those places in our lives. We come into those circumstances, and it's hard to see God there. It's hard to see and trust Him. That's why He wants us to lean on Him. That's where your faith is put to the test. That's where our faith then becomes not an abstract concept, where you will actually say, I will trust you, God. I know you're in control. I know you have the plan for me. I will not rebel against you. What Israel did here in 1 Corinthians 10, we read it on the first day, Paul said all this was an example. As an example for us. Take that as an example. These were not idiots. They were not mindless creatures. They were intelligent human beings like you and I. And don't blame them if they disobeyed there. My biggest issue with them was they saw the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of smoke, or by night and the pillar of smoke by day, and the manna that fell every day. I took issue with that for many years. But when I was down in the dumps, being pressured and pressed into clay, you don't remember that. You don't think about that. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, this godly man, the greatest man ever born of women, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you he that should come, or should we wait for another? Why did that man say that? The pressures of life will do that to us. When things are going okay, it's different. Pressures of life do different things to us. So I want to see what the results are in our lives of unbelief. Unbelief has many nasty results in our lives today. I'm not going to go in as deep as the other day, just an overview. And so this is just to help us get a perspective. Unbelief causes, number one, disobedience. We already discussed this. It refused to enter into the land. It causes us to disobey God. It causes rebellion in our hearts with Korah. When there's rebellion in our lives, it comes from unbelief. It causes murmuring. Yesterday we talked of unthankfulness. Murmuring is a part of unthankfulness. It is also a part of unbelief. Not believing, not trusting that God will provide for us. They murmured because the path was hard, or because, today everybody is against me. Those are some of the results of unbelief. This other result is depression. We can see if there's depression in your life, as with Israel there in the hard journey. It's not because you don't need pills. Hello. You don't need to antidepressants. You don't need to go to a psychologist or a doctor. You need to go to Dr. Jesus. That's where you need to go. See what happened now? Yeah, it's good now. We need to go to Dr. Jesus. Depression was, why has God taken us and our children out here to die? Why? Fear, the paralysis of fear is the fruit of unbelief. There are giants in the land. Oh, when I give myself over, this is going to happen. Or I can't trust that. I can't let myself go here. I can't put myself into this place. I can't do this. And that's our fear. Fear, and we are so overly protective of our reputation and of things in our lives. We will not give them over. We will not yield them simply because of unbelief. Worry and anxiety, being absorbed with things that are out of our control. At our panel discussion, we had the one question. My answer was, put your life into two categories. Just ask two questions. Is this something that is in my scope of influence and control, or isn't it? It's that simple. If it's out of my control, if I can't alter the course here, I yield it to God, I surrender, and be thankful. What's one thing you can't change? The other person. Right? You cannot change how another person is. You can only change how you respond to him. And when you respond to him, God changes the other person. When you respond godly towards that person, God changes him. But the more you try to change another person, the more depressed our lives become. And the more anxious. God wants to change that all in us. I use anxiety and worry as a rocking chair. Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you going and gets you nowhere. Remember that. Causes us to worship idols. What's happened to this Moses? Idolatry, covetousness in our lives is unbelief. Our affections for God are not there. They are aligned, as Brother John said in his message. We move our affections onto something else, our love. And idolatry doesn't mean we have to build a golden calf and worship it. Idolatry can be the dollar bill, the buck. Idolatry can be, for young men, don't get me going there. You worship all kinds of idols. Whatever grabs your attention. If it's sports, you are an idolater. If all we think and talk about is sports. And that is simply because we have not put our affections on God. We don't trust God. We have to put our affections someplace else. Man is created to worship. And we can't do nothing but worship. And so when our affections are not on God, they must go somewhere else. They'll go on a pickup truck. They go on guns and hunting and fishing and you name it. They go there. And God is not against any of them. He's not against money. He's against the love of money. He's not against fishing. He fished. So did his disciples. And sports and recreation. He's not against any of that. That is when it becomes priority and focus of our lives. That's when it becomes an idol. We don't need to make a golden calf. We've got them all erected in our inner man, in our inner lives. So fight against that by faith. Causes us to take matters into our own hands. Wanting to journey back to Egypt. Taking matters into our own hands. That one is a sign of real unbelief. You don't trust that God's going to have, that God's got this. Causes us to make our problems so big that God can't handle them. Water shortage, the bitter water, and so many other things, the meat, the bread, everything in the wilderness. Their problems were big and their God was small. Please, young people, you worship an awesome God. He is so big, he is so incredible and amazing, we'll never discover the depths of him. No matter how we pursue him, there's more to learn about him. Don't ever make God small in your eyes. Make him big. There's two ways to do it. The first one is by being amazed at the creation. That's the one that did me over, stage one. And the second one, I think I mentioned that here the other day, is when I got into Tozer's books to see the attributes of God, really dig into them. And young people, if our Father is not so big in us, all our problems will be bigger than he is. All our problems. God doesn't want that from you. It causes us to be unstable and fickle. You kill the Lord's people. Nobody can depend on a fickle person. He's here one day and he's there the other day. When the wind blows this way, if he yields that way. When the wind blows that way, he bends that way. Just back and forth, unstable. How does James call it? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. That comes from not having a solid faith in us. Faith is abstract. Double-mindedness is basically unbelief. Seeking signs and wonders. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The signs and wonder movements. You know, I used to think if God would only, you know, in my wilderness journeys, if God would only give me a sign, if God would just show up with something big and, you know, glorious and show me his glory, I'd believe him. It would be easier to trust him. But slowly but surely, I began to understand. Did it help Israel? Not even one iota. Pillar of fire, remember? The manna every day, the quails, the water out of the rock, the bitter water sweet, the crossing of the Red Sea, the defeating of the armies. Did it help them? Very, very little if it did. But the most obvious one is Jesus. Who on ever did more miracles and signs and wonders in the presence of his own people than Jesus? What did it do to the hard-hearted Pharisees? It made them even harder. And Jesus rebuked them, even the Jews, and said, "You're not seeking me because of the signs. You're seeking me because you got fed." Signs and wonders have proven not to actually increase our faith. Not to increase our faith. But, you know, we'd still like them. I'd still like a few signs here and there. It would just make us feel so much better, right? Look around you, brothers and sisters and young people. The signs are everywhere. Look around you, and they are there. Every breath I take is a sign of an amazing Creator. How he takes that oxygen in and makes it, distributes it to my entire body in a flash. That's a miracle that man will never be able to repeat. Start thinking about it. Start thinking about the eye. I had that last year. The human eye, and oh, so much. It's incredible. Young people, the wilderness does not need to last 40 years. But the wilderness needs to be. 5 years. I think 5 years is reasonable. We're humans. But as long as we know what's going on, as long as we know that God is after us, we can rest in that and believe he'll take us through. That kind of is a brief overview of the sin of unbelief and of what its results are in our lives. There's no way I could have put two messages together because of the time constraint. But you do understand. You don't have to think of a lot of stuff here now when you think about the journey God has you on. Just think of two. He wants to break your pride and establish your faith. Make it a mantra in your life. Brother John, make a song. Break your pride and establish your faith. If God attains at least us in measure in that, our Christian life becomes something worth pursuing. Yes. Okay. So I have promised that I'll give myself some time to do this assessment here. Not assessment, but signs. Give you some signs now after all this journey about the wilderness. And what I'm going to do is, after I've shared it with you, I can make them into a PDF. So, and I'll put it on my app. Some of you signed up on it. Telegram. Modern technology. The wonders of it. Telegram, we'll put it in a PDF. Or Brother Richard, you can copy them. I'll send them to you and you can give them to them later. But here I have four stages of wilderness journey. Or I have four separate sets of assessments that you can do yourselves of your own life to show you where you're at. And the first one, I have to do this one. This is very important. And at six signs, you may not understand the Christian journey or sonship, or worse yet, you may not even be a Christian. Please, I say this with all seriousness. You may not even be a Christian if these six signs are true of you. Now, not all of them have to be true of you. Two or three, maybe. Sometimes even a few first ones are true of us. But if it's generally our who we are, then we need to reflect. Six signs you may have not entered into the wilderness. Number one, or the Christian journey, by the way, no burning desire to live a godly life. I remember how I devoured the Word of God when God got a hold of my heart. I remember it like I'm sitting here today, standing here today. I bought myself a cassette. They were forbidden. And I listened to cassettes, Bible, the New Testament, over and over and over, all in secret. Because cassette players were outlawed. But I didn't care. I wanted God's Word. So I read it and I listened to it. I was crocking. And what a way to do it. No burning desire to live a godly life. Number two, focus on emotionalism, seeking experiences rather than God. If you're there, I don't know if the wilderness journey has even begun in your life. Self-satisfied with what we know and the doctrine and righteousness. That is the one of the things I have experienced in the Protestant general evangelical world. I got born again. I got saved. They could put a date on there. The date I gave my life to Jesus, they signed something, and that's all they can talk about. You know, there's not much more. It's Jesus, Jesus Lord, Jesus Savior. There's not much there. If you can put a date on your new birth, the only place I know where dates are is on tombstones. That's where they put dates. Like I shared with the brothers a couple days ago, I don't know if I was born again three times. I had three distinct experiences in my life. Each one of them, I felt like I was born again. You know, it was such a huge, God was doing something in my life. Self-satisfied with what we know. Number four, seeking enjoyment, pleasure, and fulfillment in carnally, worldly pursuits. If that's you, go back to the cross, please. If we seek fulfillment, yes, we want, I enjoy pleasures and these, I enjoy them myself, but they're not the pursuit of my life. They're a side menu, a dessert here and there, which is fine. God wants to give us good things, but in carnal, worldly pursuits, there's a big problem. You guys still got Game Boys? Nintendo, what do they call them nowadays? Xbox, yeah, that's the one, Xbox. Still in your life? Please demolish them. They are wrecking your lives. They're desensitizing everything about God in you. They make you live in a false reality. Throw them in the garbage. Wanting to be fed rather than immersing ourselves into God's Word. It's another sign of real immaturity. Strong spirit of independence yet, unyielded. So those are kind of the signs that, hey, our wilderness journey either hasn't begun yet or we might be sitting on the other side of the Red Sea. We crossed over and here we're sitting. We're refusing to go the next step. We're refusing to follow Jesus into discipleship. Living on past experiences. Okay, that's the first sign. The next one is six signs that we have entered the wilderness. Here's, and I got this from experience looking back over my life. I recognized this is what God was doing. Here are some signs that you know you're in it. You know there's God's after you. You know he's got you on a journey, and don't despair. Don't get down on yourself. God has you on a journey. Number one, the battle is intense, the journey is hard, fighting the flesh and desires. We are at war with our flesh. There's an intense, raging battle going on in us. And I only began to appreciate that battle after I became a Christian. Why? That's pretty simple. At first, my flesh was serving the other master. Now, my flesh serving the new master. Oh, there's a battle there. We run out of gas. Have you ever run out of gas? The energy, the divine grace has dried up and we feel drained. We run out of bread. We get, there's nothing there. That shows, young people, don't get discouraged there. God has you on a journey. Number three, our weaknesses and character flaws become obvious to us. To me, that is one of the most wonderful things. Not to devastate us, but to enlighten us. Our character flaws become obvious to us. That's the self-revelation. That means we're in the journey. Something's happening. God is good. Old unhealed wounds from the past resurface with a vengeance. If you haven't dealt with your past after you came to Christ, your past will follow you around wherever you go. You will not escape until you deal with it. That means there's lots of stuff that happens in our past. You know, we may have been abused. We may have been things that happened to us. And we all have different experiences being in a broken world. Deal with them at the cross. Deal with them. Go straight to the cross and then go to the source. If you need to make peace with an enemy, someone who hurt you, if you need to go back to your parents and deal with rebellion in your heart or someone who has abused you. I read John MacArthur's testimony. That man was sexually abused by his father. And only after he went back and dealt with it was he set free. Set free. Deal with the past. And so when we're in the wilderness, those unhealed wounds come back. And we thought they were buried. They're not buried. They're under a rug. And God's going to deal with them. He's going to bring them to the surface. God seems far away. Prayers are not getting through. That's wilderness. Here's one that's very important. Disillusioned with Christianity, Christians, and even the church. Anybody in that category here? If that's true of you, God has you in the wilderness. And you know what you should do? Praise Him. He's got you boxed in, He's got you fenced in, and He's going to get you out if you trust Him. So the wilderness journey has begun. If some of these are true of you, how do I know if I'm still in the wilderness? How do I know if I'm, is it kind of getting through? Are we kind of at the end almost, you know? Are we still in there? What's going on? Here's my personal experience. Probably every one of them are my own personal experience here. One of them is character still undeveloped. Pride, lust, unfaithful, impatient. Many parallels with Israel's journey. So a lot of those things still going on in our lives. We are being sanctified day by day. We are being changed. And it's not that we have to reach perfection in any of them. It is God honors us as we are, and He wants to keep moving us on. Arguing with God, resisting circumstances or authority. Sin of Korah. That is one sign that we're still there. Do you have any arguments with God this morning? Do you wish God would wake up and hear your prayers? You wish God would kind of start thinking about other people and start thinking about you? Or you're telling God he doesn't know what He's doing? Okay, that's a sign that you're really heavy into it. Running from our problems, taking matters into our own hands. Return to Egypt. Parallel. You ever run from your problems? We run and we run and we run. And it takes a while for us to figure out that I run with me. You know, Reuben runs from his problems. And over there, I run away from the problem and I found Reuben Rain right along with me. And that goes for every one of you. You run from your problems, but you're really trying to run from yourself. And there's no getting around it. The only way you get a change, that changes it, is if you die. Taking matters into our own hands. We see Israel doing that many times. Lives still dominated by fear, suspicion, anxiety, unbelief, and worry. That's a sign we're still there. Fear, suspicion, and anxiety, and cares. I could never experience the rest and the peace of Jesus until these were demolished in my life. I couldn't. There was only little snippets, like little drinks of water here in the wilderness. But there's no abiding presence of God because all these unbelieving things were driving us away from Him. Reacting carnally to trying situations. God often tests us not by our actions, but by our reactions. And they're only meant to show us what is inside us. I've discussed this enough, so we won't spend too much time on this. Murmuring, pouting, anger, blaming, being Ahab, resentment, victim mentality. We covered them all the other day. And they were all characterized by Israel in their 40-year journey in the wilderness. Every single one of them. You can go and study them, Book of Numbers, and you will see I am right. And the word of God is old and tasteless, not filling our void. The manna is bland. Uns ekelt und diese lose Speis. How do we say that in English? I just know it from the sermons in German. We loathe this bland food of manna. Boy, I would give anything right now to taste manna. I'd love to know what that stuff tasted like. But you get it every day, you get it every day, it becomes commonplace. Take it for granted, go out and gather it. It becomes a stench in your nostrils. And it was God's life-giving food for them to sustain them in that difficult journey. Okay. Now, are you out of the wilderness? Are you still in? So do you want to know if you're out? Okay. I have to give you good news here, okay? And the good news is coming up. 7 signs we have completed the wilderness journey. It doesn't mean we're perfect, okay? It just means we've quit lying to ourselves. That's all it means. We're honest, now things are good. So, here's the first sign. Peace, joy, and rest in God and all His provisions. Just, the pressure inside us is gone. And it's that volcano that I explained to you the first day. If we are living just trying to keep a lid on a volcano, God will make sure that lid spills out and everything gushes out. And it's good. Get it out. Just make sure you're off in a corner somewhere, huh? Don't be in front of your spouse or your friends. It gets pretty messy. But that's who we are. No more arguments with God. I used to have just this one. This was my test. Fully trusting He's in control. No more arguments. God, do you know what you're doing? I don't question God anymore on that. It took a long time to get there. Don't question God anymore. He is sovereign. He's in control. He loves me. And He's got a plan. And it's going. Don't argue with the creator of the universe. Only after coming out of it do I begin to realize how much of a sin it is. This sovereign being, to argue with Him. Can man argue against his creator? Does the potter say to the clay, does the clay say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing? That's in Jeremiah. You can read it. You don't know what you're doing. Oh, yes, I do. A sense of purpose and confidence and fulfillment. You sense just this. There's a sense of confidence and fulfillment in the Christian life. Meekness and humility is evident. We're teachable and gentle. You know, we stop looking down on others. That's one big one. Stop looking down on others. We stop being competitive and argumentative. We actually believe what's going on is designed and good for us. And number five, we have a stronger desire to embrace the deeper life and reach others for Jesus. Here's one thing I want to remind you of. While we're in the wilderness, in this hard path, just being beaten to shreds by God and molded, we have very little desire to reach others for Jesus. What are you going to reach them for? Come to Jesus and see how miserable I am? See how messed up my life is? No, we've got no desire. So it's good to have a construction sign on you and keep away. Let God do a little work first. Go away in the quiet. That's what a wilderness is for. A place of quietness where God can finish dealing with you. To embrace a deeper life, number six, you view circumstances, pain, and pressure as divine appointments for good. Put that one on your list. Divine appointments for good. And finally, a desire to be in fellowship with others. The strong spirit of independence has been broken. And you know, the time in my life, I felt my brothers are my hindrance. I now see them as my greatest blessings. That shows you got God has finally penetrated our being. And we are actually walking by faith. So, do you want to get here? Or do you want to be back there in that miserable place? You can get here. That's not an illusion. That's the rest I talked about at the beginning. We attain that rest by faith. Faith in the living God. Faith in His plan. Faith in His sovereignty. Faith in His working in my life. So if I had not given this 2-3 messages on unbelief and what is it? Unbelief and pride. You would have probably not seen much of this here. I'm guessing, right? This would have probably not been quite as clear to us. So here's your prayer. To close, that's your prayer. That's our prayer. And it needs to be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer took on an entirely new meaning to me as God was revealing His Son in me more and more. So, brothers and sisters, young people, that is the overview of a 40-year journey. For me, it was a 14-year journey, or 15, whatever it was. But it is only going to be as long in your life as you make it. It is only going to last that long. So praise God for what He's done. I thank the Father for this opportunity. I just call upon Him that He makes these teachings in the coming days and months real to you. If some of the parts went over your heads, you will see as the circumstances come up, you will remember them. Because that's what our brother said when we get to the discipleship, that we never connected so many of everyday life's things with what God was doing until we went through that discipleship plan. Now to see Him again and again and again. And that's my heart for you, that you'd see it. And never forget God loves you. It's his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. And he's working all things out for the counsel of his will to bring many sons to glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have this amazing promise, that we have this amazing truth. And we just want to settle down our hearts before you, recognize where we're at, but realize completely the journey is on. And you are moving us into a wonderful direction, into a promise of the peace, rest, and the joy in Jesus. Father, let nothing rob us of this incredible promise. Help us stomp under our feet whatever hinders the wonder-working power of your Holy Spirit. Let us put aside the weights and the things, the unbelief that so easily besets us. Demolish the pride. You do it, Lord. Shoot it down. Destroy it in our lives. So that the awesome, beautiful blossom of faith that the world is longing to see in your children shines forth authentically. Bless these young people, O God. I know you have a future planned for them. Otherwise, this would not have happened. So I pray that as you work them out, in the coming days, they may be gripped by your awesomeness and never, ever make you small in their lives. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.